Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for letting us study your word and to grow in you. Lord, you said that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you, and that's what we're here doing. God, so meet with us. Help us to understand you better, to know your word, to grow in you. Bless our families. Help us to trust in you with everything we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are, first of all, remembering what we came out of. We just got done talking about how to be born again of the water, the Spirit, the gospel. The last two lessons we have talked about what it is to obey the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. And so we have come into the new kingdom. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Welcome to the kingdom. So as we study this, as we go into it, we're just going to hit some highlights of very important things that we need to go back and study more later. But right now, I just want to hit highlights of a few things. But just the understanding that this is a newness for us, and it's important that we look at it the right way. Look here, John chapter 3, verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice the term born again. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 3, and he said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so you see these terms have to do with being newly in the kingdom of God, born again. When you're born into something, it's not the end of a thing, it's the beginning of something. It's a beginning of a whole new thing. Let's real quick turn to Luke chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book of the New Testament, 17 and verse 20. 17, verse 20. And when he had, he's here, he's talking with the Pharisees, and they're asking him, when is the kingdom of God, when should it come? And this is how he's talking to them. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, otherwise it's not just with the natural eye. Neither say they, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so when we say welcome to the kingdom, we welcome the kingdom in us, but then that in turn puts us in the kingdom of God. And so we are born into it. And again, this is the beginning of something. We have to grow, just like something naturally has a beginning, and you really got to make sure that we don't feel like, well, I'm full grown right now. You know, things that grow overnight normally don't last, like mushrooms. Now, I know some mushrooms may be able to get you high real quick, but they don't keep you there. That you come right back down. But there's a growth process that has to happen, and we have to be willing to go through it. But as we grow in it, there are two things that we need to understand and be able to balance in our life, and that is privilege and responsibility. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Since we're already in, you can go, hold your finger around Luke there, but let's go back to Matthew. That's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Let's see here. This is Jesus talking about. You're talking about great privilege. He said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he goes on talking about, Take your yoke upon me, learn of me. And so, but think of that privilege. We can cast all of our cares on him. We can come to him with all the issues and the burdens that we have, and we can give it to him, and he will begin to direct us, lead us, and guide us. What an incredible privilege it is to have that God that loves us so much. But the flip side, responsibility. Let's go back to Luke now, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9:23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now we feel the responsibility. And so this is the back and forth swing of coming into the kingdom of God. There is privilege, there is responsibility. Just like if you are a member of a household, when you come in as a child, you're growing up in a house, you have both privilege, responsibility. You have the privilege of going to the refrigerator and getting some tea or lemonade or whatever you're drinking. You have that privilege. You can just go and sit down on the couch whenever you want to. You have the privilege, but the flip side, you have the responsibility. You need to clean your room. You need to wash dishes. You need to take out the garbage. There's privilege, responsibility, and the same is true in the kingdom of God. The privilege of remission of sins, of being joint heirs with Christ, of the righteousness and eternal life, greatest thing we could have, being a new creature and the Lord leading our lives. But the responsibility of loving God and obeying His law, being submitted to God and His will, and even to human authority. The Bible tells us to obey the law of the land. And that continued spiritual development is our responsibility that we continue to endure. So, privilege, responsibility. But what has happened to us when we come into the kingdom and we're born again and we've obeyed the gospel, there is a newness. We have come out of darkness into this marvelous light. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 tells us. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I'll be reading this again in a moment. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So not just out of darkness, but into. For instance, the children of Israel, you know, they were not just called to come out of Egypt, but they were called to go into the promised land. You come out and you go into the things of God. And that's what God called us to do. And so there is an old way and a new way. That's the way it's supposed to be. There's supposed to be a change. Supposed to be a change in our life. The old way where there was murder and anger and all the sexual sins of this world, revenge, hate, you're hating your enemies, you know, you're the hypocritical spirit, the greed, the worry, the anxiety and the judgmental attitude towards everything. You know, we have this thing inside of us where we're going to control everything. But that's the old. But see, He called us out of the old into the new. And the new laws are, we ask for forgiveness and we have the pure thoughts and we love our enemies and our motives are pure. We're tolerant towards things. All this stuff happens. Now what you will find here coming out of darkness into the newness of life is what God did through the man Christ Jesus is He upped the playing field. He upped the responsibility. He did not downplay it. When He said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, He was serious. And He never made things easier. He always made it harder, for lack of a better word, but with greater emphasis on ourselves and having self-control. And when you read, this is very important, you should underline it here on your paper, and you should read it over and over again. When you read Matthew 5, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, this is what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Most people think of the Sermon on the Mount, and then they quote the Beatitudes, which is awesome and is part of it. But that's just the starting point. That's just the attitude that we should have towards everything He teaches. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7 for the New Testament is really kind of like what the Ten Commandments were for the Old Testament. I mean, He lays out how we are to live our lives, how we are to conduct ourselves. And it's important that we hold on to that. In the process of it, you find out what's known as the golden rule. If you look back to Matthew 7 and 12, it's amazing the people that say they don't even believe in God, but they still use the principles of the Word of God. Matthew 7 and 12, says, wherefore all, things whatsoever you would want men that they should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So whatever you want people to do to you, you should do that to them. Now that don't mean if you want steak, you give them steak. It means if you want steak, they should give you steak, and if they like chicken, you should get them chicken. Otherwise, you need to find out what people like, just like you want people to find out what helps you, pleases you, helps you get through life. You should find what helps them get through life. That's the way a husband and wife should work. You should find out what pleases them and try to do that. But he puts these law. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a powerful passage of scripture where Jesus is speaking to them. So he's given you the old and the new, and he would say, you've heard it said this, and he would say, don't murder, but I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, and you're holding that in your spirit, it's like you've already killed him. So see, he keeps up in the ante. He just keeps lifting the standard higher and higher. So we've come out of the old. We're in a new kingdom. We're babies in the kingdom. We're growing in this thing. And there's a whole new world that we are stepping into. And with that, there is a spiritual battle. This is so important. When you come into the kingdom of God, you are in a spiritual battle. I am telling you, you are fighting for some things in the spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You want to go past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. You're going to get all through that. And you're going to see Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 8. Here we go, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not our own might, his might. Put on the whole armor of God. He says that twice. You got to make sure you get it all on you. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is very important right here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we are in a spiritual battle. We are not to go out and like they did the holy wars. That's just ridiculous. We are not fighting those physical battles. We are to fight that spiritual battle. And then so he says again, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Take it all on you, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so he says, put on this whole armor. Now you can see here on the chart here, you've got to get it all on you. Let's look at what he said here. First, he's talking about having your loins girt about with truth. The girdle there is basically kind of what it's saying, because it's right around the midsection. That's where your loins are. But what that belt would do is a soldier, his breastplate and those, the things that protect the upper part of his thighs, all this stuff was hooked to that belt, and it kept the breastplate from bouncing up and down. It kept everything where it's supposed to be. So he's saying truth is what keeps everything locked in where it needs to be. And you've got to have truth. That's why we are in the Word of God. That's why we are walking and we speak truth, we live by truth, because that will keep everything else where it needs to. Ye shall know the truth shall make you free. So important that we have the truth. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Of course, that the breastplate covered your heart, those vital organs. And when we live right, and we make sure we pray about it, righteousness in our lives, it protects our heart. When you do things right, even if it doesn't work out the way you want it to at first, it protects your heart. when you do the right thing. Your feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace. The gospel starts with go. It takes us. The gospel should take us everywhere we go. We should go everywhere with the purpose of spreading the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now the shield is both a offense and a defensive weapon. It blocks blows, but it also, they would use it to, on offense to, get the enemy off guard, to, push them and try to control them where they were going. It was part of both a defensive and an offensive tool. And that's what faith is. Faith has both. Faith helps you get through things. It helps you when things combat you and fight against you. But faith also helps you go forward. It has both properties in it. Also take the helmet of salvation, your mind. I tell you, you can be going through so many different things, but when your mind is where it needs to be, you can look at and just say, well, thank God I'm saved. I have a lot of issues, but thank God I'm saved. You also have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That Word, what we're studying, is one of the most valuable things you can have. But notice what it said again twice, take the whole armor. And you are never wasting your time to take time to suit up and make sure you're ready for the battle. And so we need these things in our lives. We got to make sure that we constantly pray and we keep it there. And then there are three things I'm just going to mention real quick, and you can study them a little bit more. But prayer, we need prayer. Prayer is that communication system between man and God. It unlocks the doors to God's treasury, to God's passions and the things of God, to know Him, to be close to Him. Prayer helps you determine the will of God, and the things that you're going through, what's happening. And so prayer is such a powerful thing that just keeps you connected to God. And the Bible says, see, if the more we're with Him, the more you pray, the better you will pray. Not because you're more skilled at forming words, but because you actually take on the Spirit of God. It's like if you put metal around magnets for long enough, the metal will become magnetized just because it's around it. That's almost the way it happens in the Spirit. You become spiritualized. The more you stay in the Spirit, it just connects to you. And you begin to know the will of God. 1 John, here on your paper, 5:14, it says, if we ask anything according to His will. See, that's the important thing. According to His will, He heareth us. He's going to work. So we want to pray according to His will. And the more you pray, the more that you begin to take on the personality, the attitude of God. And so prayer is just a key in our walk with God. We should pray daily. The Bible says, give us this day our daily bread, and that we should pray every day. Of course, that's also referring to the Word of God. Another thing is fasting. That's a natural thing that causes supernatural things. And when we begin to deny ourselves, great things happen in the Spirit. It's not something that you can necessarily explain other than experience and watch what God will do. And so when we're talking about fasting, really that can be anything that you deny yourself of. You can say, I'm going to fast media. Our whole church does that once a year. You can say, I'm going to fast a certain thing. Daniel would not eat the king's meat. But a basic fast is where you don't eat anything. You mainly just drink water or only water. And it's a powerful thing. Isaiah, here on your paper again, Isaiah 58:6, it says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of the wickedness, and to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Now what's going to help cause this to happen? Fasting. It starts off by saying, this is the fast I have chosen, and it's going to begin to break the bands of the wicked. It's going to help those that are burdened down get lifted up. The oppressed is going to be free. You're going to break yokes. I'm telling you, when you begin to fast, powerful things begin to happen in your life. Another thing is to study the Bible, what we're doing right now. And of course, we're doing it, and we just need to continue on just studying the Word, growing in the Word. Let's turn real quick all the way to the Psalms. That's normally right in the middle of your Bible. The book of Psalms, most of it is written by David, and we're going to go to the very first chapter, unless you have a big concordance. If you just cut right in the middle of it, you're going to find Psalms. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Look how powerful that is. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Just serious root system here. That bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I mean, the power of God is such an amazing thing. But he uses his word. And when we get in the word and we are praying in the spirit and we're denying our flesh, these three things will change your life. I am telling you, if you will create habits of prayer, fasting, and the word, your life will never, never be the same. And so these are personal things that we need to understand. That this is, we're in a new kingdom. We're coming out of the old into the new. We still have that fleshly desire in us, so we're in a battle. That's so important. I don't know how I can stress that, the importance of understanding that we are in a spiritual battle. So get suited up. Make sure you're getting your spiritual strength through prayer, fasting, and the word, and understand the importance of the role. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, we're going to get into some of that possibly later, but I want us to understand our role. What are we doing here? We are part of the new priesthood. That's what God has called us to do. Ephesians 4 and 11. So let's go back there. I know we were there a little bit ago. Let's actually go back to Ephesians 4 and 11. After Corinthians and Galatians, you're going to find Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." This is what is known as the fivefold ministry. And what their job is to do is found in verse 12. Their job, first of all, let me just say, is not to do everything. Their job is to empower the saints of God to do great things. Their job is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so their job is to perfect the saints to do. That's what most translations say, for them to do the work of the ministry. What ministry? The ministry of the priesthood. See, if you go all the way back to Genesis, what you will find is the will of God was not for them to have just one group of priesthood, the Levites. That was not the original intent. He told Moses he was going to make them a nation of priests. That was his intent, but whenever he came to speak to them, they drew back. They said, "No, we don't want to hear it. Moses, you talk to God and you tell us." But God, his original intent is to have everyone to be priests that followed him, all of Israel. But now in the New Testament, he sets up the fivefold ministry. Their job is to perfect people to do the work of the ministry. Just like you have Moses and Aaron, like the high priest, they were the ones that directed everyone else. But everybody was part of the priesthood. Even though you have that chain of command, you have that leadership that God put in place, that is also talked about in the New Testament. But what God called us to do, look here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says, "But ye are a chosen generation." He's talking to the church. And what else did he say? "A royal priesthood." and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a royal priesthood. So he called us to be priests. That's who we are. That's what we are called to do. And the main job of the priesthood is to offer up sacrifices to God. And so now we no longer have bullocks and goats and sheep and turtle doves that we're sacrificing. But still, as the priesthood, as a priest, you did not come to the tabernacle or people that brought it. But we didn't just show up at the tabernacle. You always came with a sacrifice. You always. As a matter of fact, if you don't, the Bible says it's not going to be good for you if you show up without one. But that's the same thing in the New Testament. Let's flip back now to Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. See, we're still supposed to have a sacrifice in two basic areas. Here, let's read this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, again, remember how Jesus always steps it up? What's easier to keep on an altar, a dead sacrifice or a living one? It's absolutely a dead sacrifice. You know, they just killed it. Once it was up there, it was up there. But see, a living sacrifice can keep getting off the altar, and we have to keep making ourselves go back. So he says, I beseech you, I'm begging you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So how we live our lives, how we present ourselves is a sacrifice, and that is part of being a part of the priesthood. We are to have that sacrifice. Another one, let's go all the way back to Hebrews. That's near the back of the Bible. You're going to go past 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy, and you're going to see Titus, Philemon, and then you're going to get the Hebrews back here. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto God. And so another way that we honor the what we're called to do as far as the priesthood is by sacrificing through praise. The Bible says we are to worship God, and that is a sacrifice. Notice here what is going on. You know, God never said we're to go rebuild the tabernacle in the wilderness or Solomon's temple, but it did tell us that we're going to rebuild a tabernacle. And let's read what it is. Let's go back now. We're all over the Bible. We've been doing these Bible studies for a while. We're able to do this now. Go back to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 and 16. All right. 15 and 16. He says, after this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. Now, what was he talking about? David did not build the temple. He was not able to. The Bible says that there was too much blood on his hands. Solomon built the temple. He did not have this. This was not what David had. But what was David's temple all about? It was about worship. It was about lifting up God. Whenever he realized that the Ark of the Covenant was not there, he began to figure out how to get it back to Jerusalem. And first he just tried it the way the Israelites did it, and that didn't work out very well. The man reached up and touched it, Uzzah, and he fell down dead. And so David said, I got to find out how to do this right. He found out you've got to have the priesthood. That's us. And there's got to be worship. That's us. And so look here. It's on your paper. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. And it was so that when they had bare the ark, the priesthood, that's us, of the Lord, had gone six paces, they sacrificed oxen and fatling, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. What did he say he was going to do? Restore the tabernacle of David, dancing with all his might. And David danced before the Lord with a He was girded with a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And the ark of the Lord came into the city, and David, of David and Michael's daughter, Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in his heart. Then later on, he talks about, you ain't seen nothing yet. He says, I will go even further than this, with his praise. But the New Testament is the one that said, let's rebuild the tabernacle of David. We should have this worship. We should have this leaping and dancing and the music. And this is part of the priesthood also, because this is our new sacrifice. It's that of worship. And so there's singing in the Bible. I won't go through all these. You can look at some of these scriptures later, but they sang before the Lord. They danced before the Lord. It's so important when we come to the house of God or at home, we're willing to dance and worship. They clapped their hands. They shouted unto God with a voice of triumph. They played musical instruments, all kinds of different instruments. They lifted up their hands. All these things are pictures of the tabernacle of David. And so it's very important that we understand as we come into the kingdom of God, we continue to go forward in our worship, in our praise, in our magnifying God with everything inside of us. Every time we come, you are the priesthood. You should say that to yourself. I am part of the priesthood. And as the priesthood, it is my responsibility to bring sacrifice. And that is my praise and my worship. If I show up and I do not praise, I do not worship, it's like in the Old Testament, a priest coming to the tabernacle and just walking through that place. Let me tell you, if they would have did that, they would drop dead. Literally drop dead. As priests, and now we would spiritually die. Whenever we do not come in with a sacrifice, we will spiritually die. So very important to understand, this is who we are in this new kingdom. Another thing that we should look at, and we're almost done here, is the fact that as the people of God, we are a wholly separated people. Remember it says that you should present your bodies a living sacrifice. What we put in our bodies, what we put on our bodies, how we conduct ourselves with our bodies. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we should honor the temple of God. You know, the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 16, but as he which hath called us is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's our conduct. That's how we present ourselves. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is what is demanded of God. So it's important that we're holy because God said to. Also, look here in the Hebrews. Both of these, of course, are on your paper here. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so, what is it that makes something holy? It's God. God's the only thing that makes something holy. But how we, once something is holy, how it was treated is whether or not it remained holy. For instance, you know, how is it possible for the furniture in the tabernacle to be holy? You know, the golden candlesticks and the laver of water and the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, these are wood or iron, whatever the case may be, metals wrapped in gold, and yet they were called holy. I mean, how can gold and wood be holy? What made it holy is that it was separated from the world and dedicated unto God with the blessings of God on it. But as soon as if it was ever corrupted, it was no longer considered holy. You find this throughout the Old Testament. What made it holy is first God. God's the only thing that can make us holy. But once we are holy, then it's up to us to stay separated from the world and dedicated unto God. And this is what God has called us to do. And so there are principles and applications. For instance, just a few things here on the paper. Principles of holiness, of separation unto God. We're separated from sin and from the world, and we're dedicated to God. That's just a principle. We are sanctified in our past, present, and future. We want to keep all of it right. We grow in maturity. Now see, this is the important thing. If someone was to come and give their heart to God, be born again. Let's say there was a lady that, I don't know, a lady that's a prostitute. She comes to church. She's not dressed very well at all, but she sincerely gives her heart to God. She repents. She surrenders to God. She is baptized in Jesus' name. And she walks out, and all she has is the clothes that she had. She put it on, she's going out of there. If she was to die on the way home, she would be saved, holy. But now, if she continued to live like that, then it would not be the case. Because her heart is right, but once you, as you begin to grow and mature and you realize this is not right, it is the weight of responsibility that we talked about earlier begins to come down on you, because it's a maturity thing. Holiness is a maturity thing. I have three children. While they're babies, if they come toddling in and they somehow got their diaper off and everything, and they come just kind of waddling in here, and there was a bunch of people, they would all just think, oh, how cute, and they would laugh and talk, and we would pick them up and we would get them dressed. But if my son is 16 years old and he come walking in with a group of people, we have a completely different situation, because maturity has come. And once you begin to grow in God, the more you grow in Him, the more that is required of you, and the more you see that God wants us to do. And so there's a maturity that happens. There was a renewing of the mind, and there's a Christ-like attitude, how we present ourselves, what we're going to listen to, the things that we keep in. And so, just some practical application is what we say. And of course, there's some scriptures we can dig into. We won't today. But the things we say matter to God. The things that we see. That's why we don't just watch any old thing and read any old thing. The things we listen to. We don't just listen to the music of this world. Why? Because we want to separate ourselves so we can remain holy. Now, God's the only thing that makes us holy. But based on what we put in our lives is whether or not we can stay in that state of holiness. And we have to do it every day, renew ourselves every day, multiple times a day, because we are tainted by this world, but God in His mercy helps us. So what we say, what we see, what we hear, where we go, and so that's all the stuff that we're looking at. But now, how we present ourselves to everyone else, our adornment, our dress, these things, the Bible says, are part of our holiness. Remember, our bodies, we are present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then also what we take in as far as how we care for our bodies, and not drugs and alcohol and nicotine and all these things that destroy our body, or even over doing other things that we can bring in to our bodies. And so it's important that we realize that there's the privilege and the responsibility. And we are a wholly separated people, and we've got to continue to grow in that. And just to wrap this up, we are to live a balanced life. We are both natural and spiritual. We have both, and we have to do it. We cannot say, well, I'm just going to be all spiritual, and I'm just going to pray all the time and do everything, and I'm not going to work a job. I'm not going to take care of my family. God's just going to do it. That's not going to work. But neither can we say, well, I'm just going to work and I'm going to take care of my family and I'm going to do all this stuff and I'm not going to do any spiritual stuff. That doesn't work. There's got to be a balance. The key to a relationship with God is balancing the things that come in our life. And so, of course, you have to sleep, and there's an education to get, and there's just household duties and meals and personal grooming, family time, finances, just all these types of things. But on the spiritual side, we've got to pray. We've got to study the Bible. We need to fast and worship and share the gospel, go to church, pay tithes and offerings, family devotion, all these different things. So you have things that lean towards the spiritual and things that lead towards the natural, and we've got to balance it. Notice what happened here. It says in Luke, it's here on your paper, Luke 2 and 52, says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men." And you can see here and take note of the balanced way that Jesus grew mentally, physically, spiritually and socially. Again, he increased in wisdom, mentally, in structure, physically, in favor with God, spiritually, and man, socially. And so we should grow. We need to make sure that our mind is expanding. We are physically where we need to be, spiritually where we need to be, socially where we need to be. We need to be balanced in these things in life and make sure that everything is in play. But if the scales are tipped in any way, they should be tipped towards the things of God. That does not mean we leave the other undone, but it means that we first priority, the first things that we're going to do is the things that are truly, that truly matter in our lives. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, we've got to get first things first. Sometimes when I do this Bible study, I have a jar, and I have big rocks, and I have little rocks, and then I have sand. And if you took the sand and you poured it all in there, it would fill up the bottom. Then you try to put the little rocks in there, and then put the big rocks on top. They won't fit. They won't all fit. But if I was to take all the big rocks, the most important things, the foundational things, and I was to put those first, then I can take the little rocks and I can pour them in and kind of shake it, and they would fit around it. And it would seem like, hey, we're up to the brim, we're full. But then I could actually take sand and pour it in there and shake it, and it would fill in all the cracks. And if I put the right things in there first, I can get it all in. But if I don't and I put the wrong things first, then everything don't fit. But if you will put God first and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else in life is going to fit. And just trust God. Philippians 4:19, last verse, says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so Jesus has great things in store for you. You are part of a new kingdom. We need to take this lesson. We need to dissect it. We need to search all this out more and more and make sure that as we come into the kingdom of God as a child, we grow and mature the way God wants us to. Let's take a minute right now and pray, and then we'll do questions.